Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on at this present time and why it's happening and how we're to deal with the situation. And we recognize that your solution is the Word of God and Jesus Christ. The only remedy is believing in Lord Jesus Christ, because that provides us with the position we need to have in order to take advantage of your power. That's the only thing that can deal with the adversity that's occurring because of its source, that being the devil. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study, let's get rid of this thing. In our study that we've been doing in Romans, we finished Romans 1 verse 21. And so we took a couple of detours off of that based on the topics that came up in that verse, actually in the stream. It's not only in that verse. The verse brings up the fact that they've rejected truth. So in the previous verse says that God revealed himself to them. So, and this verse basically piles on. It's basically what's going on here. It says, our expanded translation, which brings out some specificity that's not acquired in the English translation, because remember, the English translations try to make a book you can carry. You know, so if you do a book that involves all the nuance of the original, you'd never be able to carry it, although you can on your computer. But when they didn't have computers, you couldn't carry it. It'd be a multi-volume set. In fact, well, a lot of commentaries really kind of do a word-by-word discussion of it and bring it out. And they're multi-volume, normally. I mean, all the ones I have are, anyway. So the expanded translation, this is because, and of course, that's the basis of their negative volition. When they knew God, they did not honor God as Christ is God. And we noted that we inserted Christ here because the way the King James Version translated it, and it actually does reveal the reality of it. It says, nor did they feel obligated to thank him. In fact, as a result of their negative volition, they received worthless thoughts. Now, that's our word, maiteotes. The word received here is in two parts of this next phrase, and that involves the passive voice. So they receive the action of this as a result of their negative volition. So the thing is, once you reject truth, you have to believe something. And what's left is demonic and satanic viewpoint. So that's what they're getting as a result of saying no to God and Jesus Christ. They as a result of their negative volition, they receive worthless thoughts in their evil thinking, and their ignorant right lobe received darkness. Now, the word for ignorant is a translation of the word moron in the Greek. So you can say, again, ignorance comes from multiple sources. Either comes from arrogance or from just plain not knowing. Most people in this context are willfully ignorant. In other words, they don't want to believe that Jesus is God, so they choose not to. So they have a preconceived idea about it. And of course, we see in our public schools, or should I say more accurately, government-sponsored schools that are designed to propagandize. They're trying to get the kids involved earlier and earlier in programs that would reject Jesus Christ, God consciousness, Jesus Christ, the whole thing. It's completely demonic, especially in non-technical spheres. You know, it's in the technical areas, you don't have much time for anything but what you're doing. But when you get off into other things, you can do a whole lot of damage with lies. Basically, it's lies. So based on that information of this verse and the previous couple, we took a quick look at the doctrine of heathenism, which we finished a couple classes ago, and we're still in the doctrine of evil. We're doing a very abbreviated discussion of these because we've studied them in the past, and there's just no point. I mean, we can go back and get the tape if you care to listen to the MP3, because they're out there. And we spent months on the topic, and we're just developing this in the context of the book and our verse-by-verse study, which is worth noting in some detail, but not to the extent that you can develop it. And last time we almost finished a brief look at the doctrine of evil. So we'll get to that and probably into the next verse today, which is really a short verse, as you see it on the screen there. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So that's a real short verse. So we noted the whole idea of government trying to abolish sickness. See, that's the case. See, what we have with the COVID is that. They're trying to fix sickness. So that's not their job. Their job is to provide freedom. It's God's job to heal you, if that's what he wants to do. And if he doesn't, then you get to die, is the case maybe. So the government's taking all these roles that would normally be responsible of God. And of course, who drives that? It's liberalism. You know, because they've rejected God, because we noted that liberalism is basically the modern version of heathenism. Because we don't have idols out of stocks and stones anymore so much. I mean, some cultures do, but it's minimal. Western civilization doesn't have that anymore. They did back in the day, you know, back when Greece and Rome were running the show. They had it. But now, it's become, idolatry is ideas. It's thinking, it's your viewpoint. So it's more sophisticated is what it amounts to. So you don't have literal stocks and stones these days. Some people do. I mean, there's still idolatry in some places, even in the United States, because certain religions, certain Christians, supposedly Christian, quote unquote, they talk about Jesus at least, have idols. And so to the extent that exists, that can be contributed here. But majority of this is all related to the government becoming the God that solves the problems. And of course, that's the basis of communism and socialism. That's why the problem exists in this world today. Because that's what's, as Western civilization and the freedom from truth is rejected, what has to be substituted is something that comes from human viewpoint, and that would be in the context of communism and socialism. Try to abolish sickness, mental illness, economic problems. See, that we got that big time. That's called transferring wealth. Frustrations and human problems by legislation and human solutions. And evil distortion of the doctrine of brotherly love. See, the people use concepts of Christianity to develop their evil deeds. So what's interesting is they actually manipulate it. And brotherly love is it's impersonal love. Is what it is. So, but what's the predicate for impersonal love? Personal love for God. Well, they rejected God, so they don't have any love. See, that's the problem. So, I mean, they use the words and they steal the language. Basically commandeer the discussion. And they redefine the terms, and then they use that as a means of propaganda, and it's hard to deal with that. I mean, believers who don't understand fully what involved with brotherly love, that the predicate for that is God, loving God first, because that sets the frame of reference for love. See, love involves justice and righteousness. Well, you take brotherly love out of the context of God, and you have what? Sentimentality. There's no love there. It's just you want to feel good. And that's what they teach. You see, you feel good because you did something for somebody, even though it didn't help them any. And that's what it's all about. In fact, they actually perpetuate problems because they don't really want to solve them, because if they solved them, then they no longer need it. You see, so they actually make it worse. So in the name of brotherly love, they distort that concept into a form of evil. Remember, the evil does human good. So it's not recognized as evil from the people that don't have doctrine. The only way you can recognize human good as evil is to have the Word of God in your thinking. Because that puts it into context. See, so, because specific things they're doing aren't necessarily wrong, although many times they are these days. Not necessarily. And it's not wrong to help people is the point. The question is why? And would there be not a better way to get that done? I mean, it's the concept of teach a man to fish and you can feed him forever because he's going to catch his own fish. If you just dump a pile of fish on him, then he's going to be hungry the next day. He doesn't know how to get his fish. That's the idea. So you're better off teaching people how to be responsible. That's love. And that's what God does with us. Now, we're in a position, in our spiritual lives, we're in a position of depravity when we start. So we know nothing. we think we do sometimes because we wanted to know, but we really didn't. And so we don't understand the details of God's system. So you got to learn all that. So God has to, how do you do that? Grace. The grace is what, you got to lead with grace. Why? Because you don't know. And grace is a space for us to develop what we need to know. That's why grace precedes truth. Because you can't have truth without grace. And that's not right. It'll be legalism. This is the problem. When you jump into truth without grace, you end up with legalism. And that doesn't work. That's evil. So it's a nuance. And so you really have to have the Word of God in your soul to comprehend and recognize it for what it is. The world's problem can never be solved apart from Bible doctrine and the laws of divine establishment. So you gotta fix the problem first. Like if you have a severe cut or a wound internal that's coming out, all right, you can't just tape over it. You're gonna die. Probably from infection and you become bacterially infected and what's it called? Sepsis. Yeah, that's it. You just can't tape over it. You got to go in and clean it out first. Well, that's believing in Jesus. See, we receive God's righteousness the moment we believe in Jesus. That's fixing the problem, the root core. The core of the problem is fixed right there. Boom. All right? Now, you still have a lot of consequences from that because you've been living it wrong, out of line for as long as you've been alive until you believed. So, there's things you got to do after that, which means you got to learn how to deal with the problems. Well, that's the next step. I talked about that yesterday. The points of adjusting to God's justice are the places where you actually solve the problems as you move along. And the last one is 3:18 of Peter, which is where you learn the advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So that's the experiential remedy. That's actually getting, solving the problems with your thinking. But before you could even do that, you had to have the filling of the Spirit. Oh, the indwelling, that would be the moment you believe in Jesus. And of course, you're filled briefly until you sin. And then you have the filling of the Spirit that enables you to learn the doctrine. So the two positional things have to be in play before you can get to the experiential one. And you have to understand how that works before you can actually advance. So you got to find some place where you learn that. See? So otherwise, you're putting whitewash on the wall or tape over the wound. And it's not going to work. Going to rot out from the inside because you didn't fix the root core of the problem. And that's what's going on in our world today. Lots of lots of whitewash and tape, but no real solutions. Because they don't want to even talk about that. Why? That's Jesus. They don't want to go there. They don't want to go there. Even though it really isn't a problem to go there if you understand the truth of it. It's actually the solution. It's the only solution. Evil also includes social action, social justice, social gospel. See, all this social stuff. You see a lot of that. Social. That's about people. Interactions with people. Without God. No, don't forget that part. I mean, that's again, impersonal love before personal love. The restriction of individual human freedom for the greater good of the many. That's allegedly an answer, but that's not it either. What did Jesus do? He left the flock to go seek the sheep. It's the opposite. He's pursuing. He leaves the other guys alone. They don't need any help right now. They're okay. They got water and they got food. They're in the pen. They're more or less under control. And so he goes and finds the one that wandered off. You see, and he leads that one back individually. So he actually pursues the individual over the group. It's just the opposite as what demonic viewpoint does. The distortion of law to solve social and economic problems. That's not the solution. It's just a band-aid. I mean, as you've noted, I mean, if you go back and look at even our country, all these social programs have only made it worse. Why? It creates dependency. See, the Word of God is about independence. Or should I say dependence on God? From a personal perspective, it's independence. People, interpersonal. It's independence. But there's still a dependency there. It's just, what are you dependent on? It's God you're dependent on. And of course, they reject that, so you can't go there. That's the problem. And so since you refuse to fix the real problem, you never fix any problem. And that's why we have what we have going on outside right now. Unconstitutional laws based on these are all distorted and unconstitutional. So they are illegal, even though the usurpers that are in power enforce them for years until the courts develop the moral clarity to stop them. Well, if they do. Now, if they never get a establishment judge put on the bench, then they never get fixed. Well, they do eventually, because the nation destroys itself. All these nations that have gone through this are gone. We're going to have a list of them here in a minute. They're gone. You can see some of the relics from their culture in some of these places. People go and explore. Archaeologists go look at them. But they're gone. Why? They rotted from the inside. All these nations that I'm going to mention rotted from the inside. They were powerful nations because of their establishment viewpoint at some point in history. But then they became disoriented to that because they lost the orientation to the truth. Well, we're well along that way in this country. And all the nations that have preceded us recently have basically gone this way, and they're well past us in their decline. Even worse is religion. That's the worst system of evil because it makes the false promise of salvation through the performance of good works or by complying with some system of legalism or ritualism that religion alleges that God will accept, and the entire assumption is a lie. See, a lot of the problems we face in dealing with people like this is that they take a position as though their position is true, and it's not. And we cede them that lie. Well, accidentally, probably. Not on purpose, we don't. We wouldn't if we really recognized it. But they take the high ground. If you haven't noticed, they take the moral high ground. And it's actually immoral high ground that they take, but they assume it is moral because of their viewpoint. And then they accuse the moral person, the constitutional person, as being evil because they're contradicting their immoral high ground. Well, the problem with that is they've assumed a position they don't own. The entire assumption is a lie. See, when you deal with people like this, you got to take the rug and go like this. And on their way down, you nail them. Because that's the only way you're going to take them out. You got to yank the rug right out from under them. You cannot cede position with them. You have the position. Because you have Jesus Christ. I mean, that's how God defeats Satan, ultimately. He takes the rug and goes, and they blast him right into the lake of fire on his way down. That's the only way to solve the problem. You completely reject his entire position. Everything he says is a lie. Even if he's telling the truth, it's a lie. I say that regularly, and I believe it. They're using the truth to support their lie. So it's a lie. See? You can tell the truth about things as long as they can tell the truth about things as long as it doesn't cause you to recognize their lie. It's all masquerade. They're advancing their hidden agenda behind their rhetorical veil. And they use the truth to do it, which makes it very hard to deal with. You have to reject their assumptions. And in this case, we're talking believing in God. That's the basic assumption that predicates everything. If you don't believe in God, you got nothing except death. So that's where they're left. Evil includes all systems of Christian function outside of the and apart from the authority of the local church. God only established or authorized one institution, that would be the local church. See, we have para-Christian organizations these days that do a lot of stuff. And most of it's evil. Now, some of it's okay, but it really needs to be under the authority of a pastor who knows what's going on. The problem is they don't have that. They're politicized. God has established and authorized the local church as the only environment for spiritual growth. So you have to go through authority with God. That's why he has the spiritual gifts. And there's protocol for that. So there's always protocol with God. Because God's all about authority. Now, it's love because it's integrity. But it still requires authority. Which means you have to go through the process properly to have the right effect. See, that's loving God before you love people. Or loving people because you love God. That's really the way to say it. Because then your love is right. It has integrity. It's not sentimental. So he's established, authorized the local church as the only environment for spiritual growth. in the dispensation of the church. No person has authority over the believers in the spiritual realm except the pastor teacher, whose authority is limited to teaching. You see, that's it. This occurs inside the local church building or wherever it's happening. These days, again, it's virtual. You can teach a group of individuals on the internet with no building. You probably need to be inside to keep things from getting wet, but other than that, you don't need one. You can do it from your car. All you need is a connection to the system that gets the data out there. So we live in an age that's amazing because the technology is, it's amazing. It's wonderful. Now, of course, the technology gets abused. I mean, God's people can use it, but so can Satan's. And who ends up winning in that game? Well, Satan's people do. There's more of them. And Satan runs the show. All right. So eventually, anything that's invented that is being used for good is perverted for evil. In fact, the evil may get started first. Probably does, because generally the people involved with it are not exactly in line. But that's okay. It's there for us to use. It's a tool. A tool is a tool. It can be used for good or evil. I mean, that's the thing with guns. Guns, if you set the gun on a shelf, it would put it in a case. Let it sit there. It wouldn't get dirty or dusty because it'd be inside the case. And nobody would ever get touched. You take it out and shoot a target once in a while or whatever, practice, whatever. Nobody bothered. It's in the hands of the right person. See, it's only when you get a tool in the hands of the wrong person that you have a problem. And anything can be a tool. And anything can be used for good or for evil. Okay? Even God's word can be used for evil if it's not understood properly. I mean, that's where religion comes from. Rejecting aspects of truth, which would be Jesus and God, the way God, the word of God reveals God, and coming up with your own idea. But you still teach principles that come out of there, and you would agree. I mean, there's principles that Christianity teaches, as far especially when it deals with people, that a lot of religions would agree with. But their problem is that they're starting in the wrong place. Okay, so when you do that, ultimately it's going to not work. See, that's why, I mean, like, that's why when John Adams wrote, and this is amazing that he was so aware of the misuse of things. And he said that the Constitution is only for a moral religious people. Now, I'll quibble with some of his words a little bit because I don't think religion is necessarily a good thing, but let's take it for how he meant it. And that's true. And I think last time I mentioned that you got this professor down in Philadelphia, Georgetown, that's where it was, saying that the Constitution was an antique document that didn't fit our needs. No! The Constitution is good. It's based on divine establishment, which is perfect. I'm not going to say the Constitution is perfect, but the Word of God is. And to a large extent, the Constitution deploys the Word of God, which is freedom, because it's connected to truth. So what has moved here isn't the Constitution, it's the people. The people have become immoral perverts, a-religious. Well, it ain't going to work for you, because you got to have integrity. See, the thing about the Constitution and what John Adams was getting to when he said it, you have to have self-control. Well, that comes all over the Word of God. Self-control. Peter talks about it at length. And if you don't have self-control, you can't have freedom. Because you have to know when you shouldn't get something that you can get, is the point. In other words, you have to know when you shouldn't steal or murder or lie, which is basically always. You shouldn't ever do those things because they're contradictory. But in a free country, you can do all that. And until someone calls you out, you're going to get away with it. See? So that's the problem. That's evil. You see? So they're using, as Peter said, do not use your freedom as a license to commit evil. Well, that's precisely what's going on here. And that's why all the client nations to date have failed. And that's why we're going to fail. Because they're going to parlay the freedom they have from Christianity into evil. And the whole thing's going to spiral out of control because no one has restraint from self-control. And if you think about it, that's the cause of all the problems. no restraint from self-control. How do you get that doctrine? Word of God. Divine establishment provides you with self-control. So as long as people will subscribe to that and submit to the greater good of God's word of truth, it works. And you see that in our country, in the blessings we've received. But we're rapidly going to lose it because the momentum from that is gone. They're rapidly disappearing. And you're going to have the same thing here that you have in all these other never-developed countries, only we were developed once. What's the difference? Self-control from the Word of God. That's what the difference is. See, heathen nations have no self-control. We used to, and we've become heathen, or should I say liberal. This means that not only are denominations evil, see, authority over pastors is not legitimate. It was in the first century with the apostles. But after the first century, after John died, pastors are autonomous. They teach the word of God. They report directly to Jesus. And he will deal with them. So denominations are evil. But so are many non-governmental service organizations that operate under the aegis of the denomination. So you have an immoral group driving another immoral group, basically, is what you got here. They're both out of line or out of position. Some of whom are profiting from the liberal government's mass migration and illegal immigration policies. I mean, most of the money that comes to enable this invasion is happening here. And not just here, it's all over the world. All of the heathen nation, all the traditional heathen nations, when I say that, these are people who have rejected the Word of God, i.e. divine establishment and Jesus Christ. That would be, in large part, a lot of Central and South America. I mean, not entirely, because you have some people there that are positive. Oh, you got this one girl down there from Texas that really giving the liberals a hard time, because she says, well, she was hurt. So the other day I heard or saw her write or describe. He says the New York Times thinks that morality and family values is far right. That's a good statement. See, that might be what causes this nation to swing back the other way a little bit. Because the people they think are coming here to fix, to be the illiberals that take on, that take all the, you know, that keep sucking on the government largesse, aren't going to do it. Because they have some standards. More than the people that live here. That's interesting. That was the way Rome was. The people who invaded had more integrity than the locals. And where did doctrine go to? That's where it went. They were evangelized in Rome, or under the aegis of Rome, and then they went back home. And Rome, as Rome declined, they became the ascendant nations. I mean, most of Europe fell into that category. Rome descended in its rejection of truth that they had. It started there. I mean, Paul's talking to Romans right here. This is before 100 AD, though. So he says this is in like 50 or 60. And so they were the first on the shooting. You look at the Anatolia over there, where all the churches of Revelation, the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3. They're in Anatolia. That's Islamville. Today. I mean, I think Turkey has the lowest percentage of Christians of any country in the world. That's interesting. Especially when you recognize that country comprised of the first churches that existed. Ephesians was there. Ephesus. Colossians was there. Every church we talk about that Paul wrote letters to pretty much was there. Now, Rome wasn't. Philippi wasn't. But he hung out there big time. I mean, that's where he got stoned to death. Lystra. Lystra. That's right over there. In Anatolia. Which is just north of Syria. You know, as you move north from Jerusalem, you go through Syria, and then you're in Anatolia. And that goes all the way up to you cross over into Europe, basically. That's all of Turkey. That was the core of the church for hundreds of years. Byzantium, Constantinople. Oh, what's the name now? Istanbul. Heathen. All right. Okay. That's what's happening here. Oh, they're just 2,000 years ahead of us. See, that's why you have this evil thing. So the mass migration is coming from those heathen nations into what have been or would be considered post-Christian nations. That's the client nations of Europe and the United States. When you encounter a guilt-ridden, reversionistic, apostate, bleeding-heart, liberal person, be careful because they're evil. Now, they won't sound evil. They'll sound like they're do-gooders. Well, they are do-gooders. It's the wrong good. But don't fall for it. Just be very, very careful with these people like that. I mean, it's no problem to deal with them, but just know what you're dealing with. They're completely deceived, generally. The worst and most detrimental thing that can happen to a believer is to come under the influence of evil, because recovery from evil is very difficult and time-consuming because it requires a renovation of thinking. See, the problem with evil is once it takes root, you have to come to a point where your assumptions are completely repudiated and you believe it. And that's a big problem. When you create a bunch of assumptions and you just have a frame of reference based on this, and you've been taught this, and you think it's right, and it's wrong. Something has to come along to contradict that. From a position of strength that you recognize that as so. In other words, they have to be convincing. And somehow, they've got to, in essence, you've got to have the rug yanked out from under you. Something has to come along that completely repudiates the assumptions that you've made in such a manner that you recognize that that's what happened and you're willing to change. There's very few examples of that in Scripture. The big one is Paul. Paul is a perfect example. And that's why he became such an incredible communicator of the gospel. He was zealous for the gospel in a way that nobody else was because he recognized just how bad he was. He had to deal with that too. But at the same time, he became so zealous because he recognized just how bad he had been, and he then parlayed that into momentum to go the right way. He was motivated by the fact that he had been so far out of line. Now he was a disciplined person. He's the kind of person that could be very powerful, and he was. That's why he was powerful in the evil side. The very things that caused him to be powerful for the bad turned out to be the things that motivated him to be powerful for the good. So once he was on the track, he was good. But something had to really knock him down. Well, who did that? It would be Jesus. Okay? So that's what has to happen. Maybe not on that scale, but similar. That has to happen to everybody who has this evil concept, evil concept they've built their life on. Now, that's hard. And then they got to spend their whole life renovating their thinking. See, that's the thing. That's hard. But you got to do it. If you're going to advance, that is. Evil is comprised of everything that deviates from the laws of divine establishment, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, and Bible doctrine. See, that comprises the whole picture of what evil is. It basically takes God out of the picture. It takes the divine establishment principles out of this picture. It takes Jesus out of picture, which means all it's left with is tyranny and destruction, which is Satan's aegis. Satan owns that. Now, he didn't think he did from the get-go. He thought he was going to become like God. That didn't happen. Why? Because his motivation was evil. That's why you always got to get down to the why and the how. The why and the how reveals that. So it's not just who, what, when, and where. That's important. Yes, don't discount that any, but why and how? Gets right to the core. Why do you do what you do? When do you do it? What's the reason? All that. How you do it, it all relates to, the right thing must be done in the right way for the right reason. To be right. And you can add what at the right time gets involved with it. You can conflate that with right way. Because way would include time. So, repeat of our verse that we use for this jump off, 121. Because when they knew God, so they God is making the case that he clearly illuminated himself to them. Now, he knows because he's omniscient. They did not honor Christ as God, nor did they feel obligated to thank him. In fact, as a result of their negative volition, they received worthless thoughts, a vacuum in their soul. And their evil thinking and their ignorant mind, right lobe, that would be their heart where they think, received darkness. Now, we noted the received words here recognize the passive voice, which means they received the action of the verb. That their thinking created this sucking sound in their soul that sucked in false, blackened stuff. So this brings us to verse 22. That reveals the consequences. Let's see. Let's just read it just for a second. So this, once they rejected the truth, this is what they did. They professed to be wise, and they became fools. So they took the high ground. That's what this is. They're taking the high ground in their lie. But they're liars. This is what the media and the leftists do in our country. They take the high ground because they care. Oh, they care. Actually, they don't. They hate. But that's another story. That's the consequence. They realize the consequences of the delusion of the heathen unbeliever. That would be reversionism. Or you could say liberal. I mean, those words are interchangeable for our society today. This is negative volition at God consciousness, plus negative volition at gospel hearing. And this delusion has a serious negative impact on human history. So remember, bad decisions limit future options. So this is a big bad decision that's going to limit not only your future options, but anyone who you influence. See, that's the problem. Professing is translated from the present active participle from the Greek word physako. The word means to assert, to affirm, to allege, to claim. The present tense is a pictorial present that depicts the action of a reversionistic delusion of the reversion. Now, why are we using the word reversion here? You could say another word would be equivalent to that is backsliding. See, it assumes you had something and then you rejected it and it went away from it. And that's the assumption that has to be made. Because why? When they knew God. See, that's the assumption. They did know God. But they said, no, I don't want to know God. So that's why we call it reversionism. Now it happens with believers. Believers who know the truth, or the Holy Spirit, remember the Holy Spirit, we were talking about epinosis doctrine. The word epinosis is a word for faith, but it means spirit-taught faith, or spirit-taught doctrine. So it's not just knowing the doctrine, but the Holy Spirit actually told it to you and convicted you of it, but you didn't want to hear it. You know, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. That's where that is. But they have been convicted of it. They just don't want to believe it, so they choose not to believe it, even though it's true. And when God says that he did something, he did it. So we go with the assumption that they know. That's reversionism. So anytime you learn something that you know is true, and then you decide, well, I like this other thing better, that's reversionism. So anybody can get involved with that anytime. This just happens to be a critical one because it has to do with coming to saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The delusion occurs in every generation, and in some generations because of rampant negative volition, that would be where we're at now, at God consciousness and gospel hearing, it reaches saturation. This appears to be where we're at in Client Nation USA at this time. Now, all these other nations have been there. We're just the latest. There's a long history of this. It goes all the way back to Israel. Actually, before that. It goes back to before the flood. It goes back to Adam and the woman in the garden. That was negative volition. I mean, there were only two people around at the time. But everybody went negative. How about that? In the garden. The whole population of the place went negative. Ever think about it that way? Everybody was negative. Well, of course, when they got out of the garden, they went, oh, yeah. Well, what happened to them? The rug got yanked out from under them. They had this paradise, and God says, you can't come here no more. Out of here. And he surrounds the thing with angels with swords. I mean, that's one of the reasons the flood had to happen. You ever think about that? Why the flood? There's stuff on the planet that had to get toasted. There are a lot of other things that need to get toasted too, because the angels had showed up and done some things. But the point is that garden existed all the way up to after the flood. And that's what you get a lot of that concept, those concepts in the mythology. There's this place, this paradise. They're all searching for this. Well, God had to get rid of it, and he did. That's why he used the flood. He could use other things, because that's what he chose to use. But that's one of the reasons the flood had to happen. So 100% of negative volition in the whole community when the two of those two guys, Adam and the woman, said no. They ate of the fruit. They got bounced. And now they got all this stuff going. But they did accept the solution, though, on the other side. That was what was a good thing. That was Satan's wash right there. When they accepted the seed of the woman's solution and they took the coats and took the fig leaves off, Satan lost. He probably knew that. He's been fighting a losing battle ever since, from a position of strength in a way, because he runs a show. But he lost, because that was the key that had to be created. If they had said no, it would have been over. But see, God knew they were going to say yes. Omniscience knows all the knowable. So that was it, because that was the channel for the seed of the woman, and it was ready to go. From that point, procreation started, and they started having babies, and sooner or later, Jesus showed up. About 4,000 years or so. So, this rampant negative volition occurs, what? Third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's in Exodus. Exodus 20. Okay? That's where we are in the United States. Third and fourth generation of those who hate me. What do they mean they hate God? Well, they hate what he says. They hate what he stands for. They hate the truth. They don't know they hate the truth, but that's what they do. They don't know it's the truth. They don't recognize it as truth. Because they're inverted. Their thinking's inverted. The vacuum that's created in the millions and millions of souls that results in the blackout of the soul and hardness of heart is so strong that it sucks in disasters that destroy the people in a geographic area. See, the vacuum creates the problems. The disasters come from the vacuum. You see? And eventually the reality has to match the vacuum in the soul. So that's what we're going to see here. We ain't seen nothing yet. Examples of this, historical examples, include the worldwide flood at Noah's time. There were 8 people left on that one. 8. That's playing chicken. God likes to play chicken. Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, how many people? 10 people, right? Abraham got him down to 10 people. Well, whatever. There weren't 10 people there. There were 3. 3.5. She didn't make it either, but, she turned into a pillar. But the point is there were 3 people, basically. That was it. The fall of Assyria, we've talked about that one before. Remember, they were the apex of Babylon. Interesting, Chaldea. Chaldea is an interesting place. It's where the Euphrates River is. And you got the Tigris, too. Okay, on the north end is Nineveh, and on the south end is Babylon. And the authority over this region kind of went back and forth for thousands of years. I mean, Assyria was the longest lasting country, I think, ever, up to that point, and it just disappeared. But it went to Babylon, is what happened. What was Assyria became Babylon, or part of, in other words, the rule transferred from Nineveh to Babylon. That's what happened. And in the process, the people amalgamated and they became part of the Chaldean group. And that extended from the Mediterranean Sea all the way over to the Persian Gulf, and maybe probably even over to the Indian Ocean. It was big, humongous, and powerful. It was the epicenter of the world for years and years. So, it was founded right after the flood. I mean, what's his name? Nimrod founded that city. So, anyways, Assyria was the ascendant nation. But they were taken out after they took out the northern kingdom. God was not happy with the way they'd done that. It was nasty. We talked a little bit about that. It was Sennacherib and the boys. Okay? Well, the next cycle, 100 years later, they weren't even around. They were gone. Who was? Well, the Babylonians, the southern part, they took over. And they were the ones that ended up taken out. Well, they're next, Chaldea. But it's basically the same people running from another show. It's about 500 miles, approximately, between where Babylon and where Nineveh is, on that river. Okay. Then you got Persia. They took over Chaldea. They were the ones that they were the ones that dammed up the water. The Medes and the Persians. Remember, go back in Daniel, read about that one. The city was on the river. Okay, and it was surrounded by a moat. And you couldn't get in. Alright, so the city was safe. Well, until, what's his name, the Persian came along. They dammed up the river. And the moat was dry, because there was no water. They did it in the middle of the night. I don't know how these people managed to do it without them getting caught, but they did. And so they just walked across the river and took out the city. That was the meeny, meeny, tickle your Pharisee that night. That was the writing was on the wall. Right? You have been found in the balance, and you have found, we weighed you in the balance and you found wanting. Tonight you're going to die. That's what happened. Daniel, of course, was one of the big bosses, but he was a Jewish guy. So he became big boss for Darius and the boys. So anyways, and there was, the Persian people were the people that let the Jews go back to the land. So God had to do that. I mean, to get the Jewish people free from the tyranny of being, because Chaldea had taken them into captivity. And that's only going to last for 70 years. So somehow, somebody had to come along that would actually, I mean, Chaldea had too much invested in taking them over. Persia, not so much. So they let them go back. So the papers they needed to go back to the land came from the Persians. But they ended up getting toasted. Who did that? Who took them out? Alexander the Great. Isn't that cool? He toasted them. So you got all this. Then you got all the Hellenistic monarchies ending with Rome. Gone. You can go over there and visit them, and it's all a wasteland. Well, you got in Rome, it's a really cool, interesting place. I mean, you got a modern city, and then every so often, every block or two, you got a whole big ancient thing to go look at, like the Colosseum and stuff. Tons of cool stuff that come down all the way from that long. That's what, 2,000 years ago, almost. And then Hitler's Germany. Hitler was, I mean, Germany, not Hitler. Germany was one of the greatest Christian countries in the world. I mean, many of the really excellent documents that I use for studying are from German, are in German. Okay? So, they had, I mean, a lot of the Reformed Church came out of Germany. Luther, basically, came out of Germany. Who's the other guy? Calvin. Switzerland. Close by. So, the point is, the leading people in the church came from that region. And then it came, then they became so passive, kind of like the United States, that Hitler was able to take the place over. He's doing exactly what the Democrats are doing here. He had his brown shirts, well, they got BLM. Ain't no different. You can just draw lines between the correlations between what happened in Germany and what's happening here. If they get their way. We'll see. But the people were passive. They said, oh, he's a good guy. Well, no, not really. He's evil. You're propagandizing. You think he's a good guy, but he ain't. He's evil. But they didn't see that. They had lost the doctor. They had lost the thought. So the very thing that happened there could happen here. Now, it probably won't, because we're likely to be on the map of China. That's even worse. We'll see. That's yet to see. But that's the kind of thing that's coming. And those are examples of what happened as a result. The vacuum sucked in so much lies that it was the place imploded. Well, that's what's happening here. And God adds on. You know, he contributes. He allows. I mean, he doesn't actively contribute. He just allows the environment to do what it does. See, we just don't know how tenuous our environment here is on this planet. He holds it back. When he doesn't hold it back, it gets bad, real bad. The potential is incredible. I mean, how would you like a 12-month winter? It's not going to get above 30 for a year. You're going to kind of have a problem with food, aren't you? Yeah, I'd say. It could happen. What do you need? You just need a big volcano going off somewhere in South Pacific. It's happened before, or come really close to it. You think that can't happen again? Sure can. Whether it does, I have no idea. It's built into the system, is my point. Wherein the world is destroyed by the devil. And God reformed it, but he left enough ambiguity in the system where it can go crazy if it's not controlled by Jesus. That's Colossians 1:17. The active voice states the unbeliever reversionists produce the action of the verb. The participle is concessive, so it's translated, although they claimed. So they're making an assumption that there's something, and there ain't. So they're assuming the high ground. The word themselves is added by the King James translators, is not in the original. So we can, professing themselves, we can go look at that. Let's not bother. If you care, go look at it. It's inserted there. It doesn't matter. I mean, the King James did that on occasion, just to try to make things read better in their context from 1610, 1612 or so. So they themselves can be added because it doesn't really matter. They profess themselves to be wise, but it does not. It just says to be. They claim to be wise. There's no themselves there. It doesn't need to be. It's an ellipsis kind of thing. Translated from the present active infinitive of aimi, which means to be, tells us that they are absolutely confident in their wisdom. So these people are 100% sure they're wise, even though they're not. They're morons. It's a predicate, wise is a predicate nominative of the plural from Sophia. That's the word we use a lot, because that's doctrine. I mean, metabolized doctrine results in wisdom. Although they claim to be wise, is a delusion that results from maladjustment to God's justice. See, their thinking is inverted. So their standard of reference for wise is actually moronic. Well, we got a lot going on, you know, in this country right now, and that's why we're about ready to hit the scales here. Delusion of maladjusted to God's justice at salvation is a result of unbeliever reversionism. The application of darkness to life is the erroneous assumption of wisdom, so they're all deluded. So they've deceived themselves and they're propaganding others. Well, welcome to the media. The people are led to believe that they are wise, but they are not so. This is a delusion. So they're deluded. They remember, liberals always think they're the smartest person in the room. Have you ever noticed that? That's just the position they take. And they have to. Because if you really come up with a good argument against them, they can't stand. They run. They want to hide. They have to have their space, safe space. Because the heat coming down on them is going to be more than they can take. What it's going to do is it's going to go, the rug's going to be yanked out from under them. Because their assumptions are wrong. Deep down they know it. So if they can make a big enough noise, then people scurry away and don't bother them. It's like the kids throwing a tantrum on the floor. That's what they do. The affirmation of non-existent wisdom is the status of heathenism. See, heathenism rejects God, thinks it's smart. Well, substitute liberal. In the last three stages of reversionism, this is the results of blackout of the soul, scar tissue of the soul, and reverse process reversionism. Of course, reverse process reversionism simply means that you're inverted. What was good, you think is what used to be considered to be good, is now considered bad, and what you used to think was bad is now considered to be good. And if that isn't what we got in our country right now, we got nothing. That is it. And what happened here? We have scar tissue. So scar tissue. So it means you can't. Well, it's hard. I'm going to say it's impossible. Very hard for you to change your mind, and you're blacked out. Your thinking is blacked out. So anything you think is wrong, it's a lie. Reversionist sets up false norms and standards for wisdom, and then uses these false norms and standards to allege and conclude that they are wise. See, they made their own ideas up, and they assume that they're wise because their ideas agree with them. That's why now you got to have all different. I mean, you got to have whites. Every truth, there's a white truth, there's a black truth, there's an Asian truth, there's a take your pick on truth. It's all tailored to that particular group. There's a female truth. There's a male truth. There's a cisgender truth. There's some other kind of gender truth. Everybody's got their own truth, right? Oh, well, that's a lie. But they allege that. See, that's the wisdom they have, or their assumption to be wise. They're not. They're morons. Right? Because there's only one truth. That'd be Jesus, the Word of God. This explains complete blindness the complete blindness of the sincere liberal, do-gooder, person who's a walking guilt complex trying to distort legislation and attempt to use political power to solve man's problems. You see, we got a whole Congress filled with people. Well, half full. 50.1% at least. All right, they got control of the show down there right now, which is why we see what we got. The problem is that man's problems can only be solved with Bible doctrine and adjustment to God's justice in the three categories: salvation, rebound, and maturity. Negative volition at gospel hearing triggered this believer reversionism. They became fools. So we've run out of time here, and I'll just stop and we'll pick it up next time. But they became fools. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study your word. And the fact that it explains to us why we have what we have today and how they got there. We recognize that your word explains everything we need to know and provides us with the potential to deal with that in a positive way, recognizing that there's a way to turn that curse into a blessing. And the way to do that is with Jesus. And our challenge is to have them evangelize, and maybe the Holy Spirit will get through to them in some way or another that's way above our pay grade. So help us to do that we might glorify you, and we ask to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.